Well, we are going to move into a time of communion. If you are new to our church or just visiting today, for communion, we break up into small groups of 6 to 8 people, and we share communion in kind of a conversation. One of the goals in our church is to be the family of God, and I know in my family, whenever we have a meal, it involves a conversation. Girls, how was your day today? What did you do? What did you learn? And we want to talk about that as a family, especially when we're remembering what Christ did for us in communion. So if you look on the screen, this is our question for today as we participate together in communion. How does communion show us what God is like? Or if you want to rephrase it, how does it express God's character? So go for it right now, split into groups of 6 to 8 people, send someone to the back to grab a jug of juice and a basket of bread, and share this conversation amongst each other as you participate in communion. Gather back together. You can stay where you are because we're going to move to a discussion question, but I want to teach a little bit about communion, especially for those of you who don't have the big picture. Paul was writing in the book of Corinthians. It was a church that was very divided, and they had a couple of key issues that they were working on. And one of them was the idols in their lives, things that they made more important to God. And they were taking small issues like meat sacrificed to idols, whether or not they should eat it. That was given to a different god. Is that something we should do? And they created this conflict about a minor little issue. And in that conflict, Paul said something about communion that I want to read to us. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. So, he's talking to the church. Flee from the worship of idols. Don't make anything more important to God. You were reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? Though we are many, we all eat from the same loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. This is an important passage because the little things in life often divide us. The little things that happen in our culture, in our society, in our family, they often get in the way of the big things. And I love that about God's character. He cares about the big things and he addresses the little things. So he's asking us, put aside your little differences. They don't really matter. Don't concern yourself with those things. Think about what's important. About the blood of Christ, Jesus dying to take our place so that we don't have to eternally die, but instead we can have new life. By his body broken for us, for him saying, I will give you my best. Will you give me yours? And that's God's character. He gives us his best. He gave us his first fruit, his first son, his only son. And he said, I will be more than enough. That's God's character. And I love it in the middle of a conflict in some church somewhere that God brings it out. This is my character. This is who I am. So thank you for celebrating communion with us. Thank you for letting your kids participate because they need to understand this story as we learn how to do it together as the family of God. With that, kids, it's time for Sunday school. Well, for all of you left in the room who is not grade 6 and under, we're going to move into a discussion question. We, with the teaching time here at Five Corners, we continue in our small groups, and we learn from each other. We talk about what we're going to learn about, and at the end of the service, we'll gather back in our small groups again to reiterate, to learn from each other, to pray for each other, to support and love each other. So to continue this, here's the question for this morning. What is the most mundane task or job that you've ever had? Go for it. Talk about that. Welcome back. Get you to pay attention to the front. I know, like, hanging out with friends. For all of you people who come late for church, there's also a group of people who come at, like, 10 o'clock in the morning, and the 10 o'clock people get that extra half hour of fellowship, so you're You're missing out. Come early for church. There's probably 45, 50 people who come at 10 o'clock just to hang out. So it's kind of cool. We're in part four of a message series called Selfless. And if you weren't here in previous weeks, we talked week number one about being bold in spirit. And then week number two, we talked about being faithful in service. And last week, we talked about being extravagant in our generosity. And today I want to talk about a phrase that might sound a little bit odd at first, but I think it'll sink in as we talk about it. We're going to be talking about being grateful in the grind. Being grateful in the grind. Let me introduce the idea to you. And I'm guessing that a lot of you may be able to relate to this on one level or another. For so much of our lives, many of us lived under this illusion that there's something around the corner, something out there that's coming that really, really matters. And it matters more than what you're doing right now. There's something around the corner that's going to make a difference. It's that thing that I desire, or the event that I'm looking for, that whatever. That's something that's going to bring meaning and fulfillment and give me that significant moment that I'm looking for. It's not here right now, but it's somewhere out there. I need to discover it, to search for it, to find it. I'll give you an example of how it kind of plays out I can almost guess for sure that many of you have a similar version of your own story. So let's talk about my category of ministry. Ministry for me. When I was 19, I felt God, my whole life, I felt God was leading me to be a pastor. So when I was 19, I got to work for the church that I grew up in. It was a big church in Edmonton, and they hired me to do the music for the youth and the young adults ministry. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I'm working at this big church. I'm so excited. I'm in full-time ministry. But I was also in college full-time. And I was commuting because we lived half an hour to the city, so I was driving to school and from school an hour every day, working full-time. And it was a lot of work. And in my mind, I consistently said, when I get out of school, when I'm finished this, then ministry can it will start. It will be better. But when that plan didn't work out, I made another plan. I had another when, then. And my new one was, when I get a new ministry position, then life will be really amazing. When I get another chance at this, it will be great. And when that plan didn't work, I just made a new one. Around the corner, something better is going to happen. There will always be greener pastures. If only this could happen, I could move my career forward. If only this could happen, then our ministry would grow. If only this could get out of the way. If only. And, well, maybe it'll be easier for you to understand if I talk about family. When I finally meet that girl I'm going to marry, then my life is going to be great. When we finally get married, then life is going to start. When we have our first baby, then that's when our family is going to be amazing. When our baby gets out of diapers, then it'll be great. It's going to be incredible. Now that they're grown up, or they're growing up, when they get off to college, maybe there'll be food in the fridge. I don't know what your when then is. And all these different things, when this happens, then we find ourselves in whatever season that we're wishing that current season away. We're waiting for the next thing to come. One day, just around the corner, there'll be that something, that achievement, that accomplishment, that friendship, that possession, that vacation. There'll be something that fills that emptiness inside. But around the corner, there's just another challenge, another goal, another vision, another dream, another perceived prize. And I've lived long enough now to kind of look back and see the real weakness in my own life. And what I've noticed for so much of my life, I've been pursuing, well, what I want. I've been pursuing my dreams, my passions, my goals, whatever it is that I did There's got to be something out there that's better than what I have right now. And what does culture do? When we look at the culture today, it totally and completely feeds into this mindset. Every commercial, every advertisement, everything you see on social media, it all kind of says, gratify yourself, indulge yourself, get whatever you want. You deserve it. Treat yourself. The problem is, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you don't treat yourself. But he said, you deny yourself. You take up your cross, this metaphor, a picture to say that you're actually dying to your own fleshly desires. You can live by his Spirit. And then he said, follow me. There's a verse I want to use today kind of as an anchor point to our message. It's from the Apostle Paul, and we're going to talk a lot about the Apostle Paul today. He's going to be our example. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, just after the communion passage that I just read about. He says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you're doing laundry, or you're picking up your kids from their soccer event or hockey, or you're running errands for your boss, or if you're doing something that isn't that big of a deal, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And when I look so much of my life, if I'm really honest, whatever I do is mostly for me. Like, I'm doing things for God, but those things are making me happy. Whatever I do, it makes me feel good. I want to do what fulfills my dreams. I want to do what fulfills my wants and my desires. And I want to do what I want to do. I want to gratify myself. And Jesus says that I need to deny myself. Whatever you do to really have meaning in life, you do it for the glory of God. And here's the truth that I'm beginning to recognize. The prize isn't out there somewhere. I don't have to go and discover it, hunt it down. The prize isn't what you accomplish occasionally. The prize is what you do daily when you do it for the glory of God. Let me say that again because I really want it to sink in. The prize isn't what you do occasionally. I got the raise, I got the new car, the boat got bigger. The prize isn't what you accomplish occasionally. The prize is in what you do daily when you do it for the glory of God. So I want to ask you three questions, and I'll tell you in advance, these questions are going to become the statements that we're going to dive and drive everything that we talk about in our message today. So what if the work is the reward? What if the prize is the process? And what if you can be grateful in the grind? What if whatever you can do, you can find meaning and fulfillment and divine satisfaction when you do it for the glory of God? I want to show you again the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to open up, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9. And this is what Paul says. He's kind of being transparent and maybe a little bit vulnerable. He's opening up to the people who are reading his letter. And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Wow, that's quite a statement. Like, in other words, before I was Jesus' follower, I was a really, really bad guy. Like, I hated Christians so much that I went around and I killed them. And then he says, but. The sentence after his statement, I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But, by the grace of God, but whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me. And for many of you, that's your story. I've been around the room. I've chatted with you. You weren't good people before you knew Jesus. You weren't faithful. You weren't righteous. But by the grace of God, you are now. Not because you're good in what you can accomplish, but because he is good. Now you're becoming who he wants you to be because his grace is for you. And it's not without results. But the sad thing, there are some of you that are here today that his grace has been without results because it hasn't yet touched your heart. You haven't been changed by the grace of God. But here's the good news. If you are in the right place in the right time to be available for the work of God, and he might, your story might become that same story. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. Paul goes on to say this, and I love what he says. He says, "For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who is working through me by his grace. It wasn't any good, but the grace of God transformed me, and because of who Jesus is and because of what he did, I worked hard. I worked harder than the rest of them, but it wasn't me doing the work. It was the grace of God through me doing what God called me to do. I worked harder than everybody else." And as I read that verse, it ministers to me because I'm a driven person. I try to do everything I can with purpose. And it speaks to me on so many different levels. And what I really like about it is, as you read it, I don't think Paul was bragging. And I don't think Paul was complaining. I think he was just stating the truth, matter of fact. By the grace of God, I just worked hard, and I've been so transformed by Jesus of who he was and what he did. I just got to work. Whatever I did, I was doing it for his glory. I can't even begin to imagine the depths and the sacrifices that the Apostle Paul would have made to do that. Like, can you imagine sitting down with him in a conversation? Right? Like, while the other people went to bed, he probably stayed up a little later, praying and strategizing. Or maybe he got up a little earlier to do things right for God when most people desired that comfort. He realized that following Jesus was not going to be comfortable. Right? Paul had been beaten and whipped, and he still had to go on. He was shipwrecked, and you just keep going. And when he was bitten by a poisonous snake, he probably didn't like that, but one step in front of the other. While the other people took a shortcut, Paul tried to do the right thing. And I can imagine him saying, you know, when I was in prison, I kept working, I serving Jesus. When that city didn't have a single Christian, I did my best to start a church. I'd lead someone to Christ and tell someone else. And he'd raise up leaders, and without many resources, he'd just get the job done. He worked harder than everyone else. And I think if you can look at this kind of objectively and step back, what you would find is you would probably say, Paul wasn't wishing away the current season. Wherever he was all there. Whatever he did, he was doing for the glory of God. When he was in prison, he didn't say, one day when I'm finally out of prison, then I can get back to doing what I'm called to do. No, he said, whatever I do, wherever I am, I will do it for the glory of God. If there's someone chained to me, then I'm going to be a witness to that person right now. Give me a pen, give me some paper. I'm willing to write to the Philippians and give them a letter because they need it. I'm just going to do whatever I have to do. When the ship he was on and it sank, he didn't say, well, God let me down. I prayed for protection and here I am shipwrecked again. No, he's like, we didn't die, so we got to keep on going. God still needs us to do what he's called us to do. Or when his friend Barnabas turned on him, he didn't go, well, I can't take it anymore. Christians, you can't trust any of them. I'm leaving the Sunday school class because Barnabas hurt my feelings. No. Paul's not going to get bitter. We still have work to do because whatever I'm doing it for the glory of God. I don't know how this would apply to you. I'm applying it to my life. But when you're changing diapers, or you're making sales calls, or you're doing laundry, or you're doing something mundane for your boss, just saying in this moment, at this time, even though it may not look incredibly fun from the outside, I'm doing it with integrity, with the purity of heart, with the heart of a servant, and I declare that this task is now for the glory of God. And when you live this way, suddenly you wake up and you start to realize, wow, maybe the work is the reward. Maybe the prize is in the process. And everyday life, when you're grinding it out, doing just normal things, you can say, I can be grateful in the middle of this. Well, with our three questions, what I want to do is show you what I call three enemies of the true reward. The first one is the pillow. I call it the pillow, the seduction of comfort. And I don't know how exactly this plays out in your life, but it might be this. What you really need to be happy and comfortable is, let's say, a better home, right? And then just fill in the blanks with whatever it is. If you don't have walk-in closets, you could be like, wow, if we had walk-in closets. Or maybe it was granite countertops, or we need a house with granite, or a gas stove, or a three-car garage, or a shop in the back, or heated tiles in your bathroom, whatever it is. If I just had that, then I'd be happy. Or maybe you're one of those guys that would be the car, right? Like, our first car, I remember, Lisa, our first car, it was this little red Escort, and it had these things on the door that kind of stuck out, and you'd stick your hand on it, and you go like this. Yeah, and it was all great until somebody's in the back seat, and they left the window open, and you're like, great, I got to get out of the car and walk around and crank the window. If only we could control that back window without having to do this, then we could just, yeah. And all four windows, like, yeah. What a great upgrade in a car. And I remember that car, it was one of the first cars with a key fob where you could push the button to unlock the door, but it only worked on the driver door. Like, I don't know who was thinking that through. Why only the driver door? Because that's the one you're beside, you can operate that one, like the back doors. Wouldn't it be great if cars had this push button upgrade that you could open the doors or lock the doors and like, it goes further. What about seat warmers? Like, you want a butt warmer now? Now? Oh, yeah. Or maybe a backup camera, because who wants to crink their neck to see what's going on back there? Or maybe adaptive cruise control, because pushing that button on the steering wheel is so far away. Or the best upgrade, like lane assist. Like, I don't even have to pay attention anymore. It'll just keep me in the middle. That's all I would need to be happy. If I was just the boss at work, or if my wife would just do what I told her to do, or if my kids, they would just not, it goes on and on. If I had enough money to take life easy, that's what I want. I want to take life easy. And I hope you'll understand that God never called us to take life easy. He called us to deny ourselves. Easy never changed the world. And yet, every day, the pillow cries out. The seduction of comfort. There's also the distraction of the shiny thing. Have you been there? The shiny thing? The allure of constant distractions. You know what's important, but bing, oh, I got a text message. I got to deal with this. It's not really that important, but it dinged, right? So your eyes go to it. Or maybe you got nothing to do in the evening and you turn on Netflix and then you're watching some lame show and you're like, it's kind of done. I'm ready for bed. It's 10:30. Should go to bed. And just before you turn it off, you see that little notification. It says, 98% accurate. That's a show, yeah. Like, it fits with me. I could watch that show. 98% chance I'm going to like it. This must be God's will. And so you stay up late. We overprogram our kids because we're so distracted, right? We got to get Johnny in the elite traveling hockey league. Like, if he's going to get a chance to be drafted, we have to get him in this elite league. I know he's only 3 years old, but it's super important that we make this move before we lose our chance. The carrot and the donkey, like, the carrot is there and the donkey continues to chase it. And you never, ever seem to find real satisfaction because you've been fooled by the shiny thing. Then I think there's the enemy called the towel, the perpetual temptation to quit, to throw in the towel. And we see it all around us. When our marriage gets difficult, well, I'm not in love anymore. This isn't worth it. I'll throw in the towel. When we're trying to get our finances together, trying to get out of debt, this broke and there's another bill. We'll just charge it. Let's go out to eat and we'll shop for a new dress and we'll throw in the towel on our finances. Maybe it's Christianity. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard some version with this. Well, I tried God, like I went to church twice, and they didn't accept me. I didn't like it. I couldn't get a parking space. I had to share some intimate things. I had to be open and vulnerable, and I'm out of here. I'm throwing in the towel. It's not worth the work. I think you know how it is. I'm not making much of a difference in life. This is just too hard. I'm going to throw in the towel. And listen, you can throw in the towel or you can pick up the towel and you can wipe the sweat off your brow and you can get back into the daily grind of doing whatever you do in this moment for the glory of God. And suddenly you realize that the work is the reward. The prize is in the process. I can be grateful every single day in the grind. Have you ever been to a graduation speech? Like if you graduated from college or even high school, they do them there now. High school graduation speeches. The normal graduation speech is this. Follow your passions. Go make your mark on the world. Do whatever your heart tells you to do. But teenagers, talking to you, here's the problem with that. Your passion doesn't always keep the lights on. It doesn't always pay the bills. The problem with passion is it's selfish. It's about me. It's about what I want. Where am I going? What am I doing? And there's a higher call. Again, it's not to selfish passion, but it's to selfless purpose. It's a higher calling. And once you start to realize that what you're doing God's purpose. And what's so amazing is the passion will always follow the purpose. So instead of me being the starting point, I need to do what I need to do to be happy. Instead, when God is the starting point, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And you start to realize in the middle of even what you may not have chosen, God still has purpose. And then you recognize that you're doing what God has called you to do. Even in this moment, though it may not be your favorite thing, when you're serving His purpose, your passion starts to always follow that purpose. So let's go back to Paul for a minute. The guy, he must have been passionate about something. Like we don't know much about Paul before or in his extracurricular life, but so maybe he loved playing music. Maybe while dude traveled around the whole countryside telling people about Jesus, he brought a guitar with him. I don't know. Or maybe it was art or painting. Like maybe he just had, maybe he wanted to be a playwright or write a novel. Like we know from what we read in the Bible, the guy was a good author. Maybe he wanted to write a story, not just letters to people. He had his own passions. There would have been things that he was excited about. And let me promise you this. Paul was not passionate about getting beaten and left for dead. Like he didn't wake up every morning and be like, ooh, if only this could happen in my life. I'm not, no. Like instead of
pursuing selfish, centered passion. What he did was he pursued God's purpose, and that would drive him to say things like Acts 20:24. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work God has assigned me. Purpose helps us feel passionate about our ordinary things. Something mundane, something ordinary starts to take on meaning, and whatever I do, even if it's boring, even if it feels insignificant, I'm doing it for the glory of God. And some of you, I know you, you're family. You've experienced that this week, and when you were serving, you found joy when you were just simply handing out groceries. Or you were watching someone else's children, praying for those kids. Or leading that eighth grade boy on how to handle his emotions when he outbursts. And you realize in this moment, God is using me to pour spiritual life into the emerging generation. And when you simply open up and you invite someone over for coffee to find that spiritual connection with them, what normally seems mundane becomes extraordinary because it's not just a task, but it's a purpose directed by God. And passion always follows purpose. Paul gave us really profound images when he wrote about this. He says, I'm not running like someone who's running aimlessly. And I love that image. I'm running in a direction. I've decided this is where I'm running. Or he says, I'm not boxing like someone who's shadow boxing. I'm in a spiritual fight. Right? He runs with purpose in every step. He fights with direction in every punch. And I imagine that when I wake up, God, today this is your day. This is the day the Lord has made, and whatever I do, whether it seems big and exciting or small and insignificant, God, today I'm choosing to fight with purpose like this. I'm doing this for your glory. I'm not running like a man running aimlessly. I'm running with purpose in every step. I'm directed by your Spirit. I'm empowered by your word. I'm loving people wherever I go. When I walk into the room, the Spirit of God walks into the room with me. I'm a climate changer. I'm a people lover. I lift the moods of people. And when I come into a dark room, the light comes in with me. There's nowhere that I go without purpose. I go with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwelling within me. I walk with purpose. I'm here, an ambassador of the Most High God, the highest ranking diplomat sent from heaven to earth to represent the goodness and the love and the grace of God. This step, the one I'm taking right now, is on purpose. And my church, my word of encouragement to you is on purpose. This gift is on purpose. When I lift you up and when I love you, it's on purpose because I don't do anything half-heartedly. Whatever I do, I'm going to do it for the one who changed my life. You see, on my own, I'm not good enough. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. On my own, I can't do it. But by the grace of God, I am who He says I am. And because of what He has done in me, you need to know that's why we work hard. It's not me doing the work. It's the grace of God in me that's letting me get it done. Whatever you do, and I don't know who this is going to speak to, but when you're driving your kids all over town, you're doing it for the glory of God. When you're preparing for that college entrance, you're fighting to hold your marriage together, you're doing that on purpose. Purpose with every step for the glory of God. When you're crying with your spouse because you want to conceive and you cannot conceive. When you're caring for your aging parents, When you feel like you're called to do something more and you're stuck in that job that you hate, and you, when you're healing from a crushing disappointment, or you're battling cancer, or you're paying down debt, or you're doing whatever you do for the glory of God, recognizing his purpose in the moment, and somehow passion always seems to follow purpose. The prize is now. The prize is here. This is the day that the Lord has made. And because of the grace of God, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because you see, life isn't about us. It's not about me. It's not about indulging myself, about treating myself. It's about denying myself. And when I deny myself, well, guess what happens? Well, week number one, I become more bold in spirit. Week number two, I become faithful in service, because serving isn't something that I do, but a servant is who I am. I'm a servant of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. I'm not trying to be the goat, the greatest of all time, but I'm trying to be great by serving, so that one day when I stand before Jesus, he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When I am selfless, I become extravagant in generosity. I give without holding back, because we truly believe as followers of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we lead the way with irrational generosity. And when I recognize that I've been transformed by the grace of God and for his glory, then whatever I do, it's not for me. It's all for the glory of God, as I run with purpose in every single step. And as I serve him faithfully in his purpose, the passion follows, because I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for him. And one day you're going to wake up in the middle of mundane and in the middle of normal. And you're going to say, "God, I've experienced you here. I'm full of your goodness, overflowing with your joy, because I've discovered the work is the reward. It's a joy to serve and to sacrifice for your kingdom. The prize is in the process." Are you with me? Your spirit is guiding me and strengthening me. I'm grateful in the grind, finding joy in all things, rejoicing always, because God's spirit dwells within me, and he's working in all things to bring out good. Yes? Amen? I'm going to go out on a limb here. If you need to know more about this, if you're like, "Is it really that way, Pastor David?" I want you to find Greg. Go hunt him down. Talk to him about what God is doing in his life. I want to honor you, because Greg is a nurse. He worked in operating rooms, and because of life circumstances, he now is nailing hardy board to the side of houses in the cold, minus 20. And I have never seen a man so more grateful for where God is leading him. So I honor you for that. Have a conversation with him. Hear what God is doing in his life, because it's incredible. Incredible. Grateful in the daily grind. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. I know your spirit is speaking to people today in a way that will be powerful. And I hope life-changing. Many of us have wished away so much of our lives, hoping for the next season, and we've failed to embrace the goodness of God in the moment. Help us to do everything for your glory. I pray that you would give us a sense of purpose, knowing that even though we may be doing something that seems like preparation for a future season, this moment matters when we do it for you. God, give us a sense of purpose. Help us to see joy and fulfillment in serving and even doing the little things when we connect it to you whatever we do, wherever we are, whoever we're helping, even when we're struggling, God, help us to serve you faithfully. Being faithful in the small things you can trust us with. Even more, God, help us to recognize that the work can be the reward, that the prize is in the process, that we can be grateful in the middle of the grind because you were with us. But by the grace of God, because we are what we are, because your grace was not without effect. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you apply this to your life. Like this whole season of talking about being selfless, about not about me, but about God. I hope it's not something that we're just spectators on, but instead we participate in this. If you know the values that we have corporately in our church, we value authenticity, where we want you to be who God created you to be. If it's good, great. If it's not good, great. Because God created you the way you are, and we want you to be authentic in that. But we also want you to participate in where God is going and what he's doing. He's called us to be together as the family of God. And in that, we want to create, we want to foster an environment where we hunger for him, where we're together as the family at Five Corners, we're chasing after God's Spirit. And through that, and this is my favorite part of all of the values we contain, is God will transform us. It's not what I can do. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best. But it's not what I can do. It's God who transforms me. He changes me from the grub to the dragonfly. It's his transformation. It's one of our values. And we're going to break into our small groups, and we're going to talk about what we've just learned. Where in your life does this fit in? So if you could throw up the questions on the board. I want you to ask each other, what things in your life right now have been put there intentionally by God so that you could spend time with him doing ministry? And when you get through that, because for some of us it might just be a I don't know kind of question, ask this one. Do you find that you're actually doing with all your might whatever your hands find to do? Or are you having a hard time with that because you're waiting for the next season to happen? So as we close, I want to remind you of prayer tonight. We're having a prayer and worship concert. That's why Wayne said it this morning. It looks like a music store on the stage. You've got every instrument that existed. Come and join us. It's not a concert for you to watch. It's a concert for you to participate in as we perform for God, as we declare who he is, and we pray and support each other to go through this together. So go for it now. Answer this question, and we would love to see you tonight at 6:00.